We're going to read a little bit here about the two thieves on the cross. And then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Bible tells us that Jesus was, well, if you go back to chapter 22, look in verse 37. Jesus quotes a prophecy out of Isaiah, "For I say to you that this which is written," predicting the coming conflict for the disciples, he said, "must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." Quoting a scripture out of Isaiah 53, that he was numbered with the transgressors. It's interesting word, number. It's a bookkeeping term, meaning to reckon or enter into a log. That he was among the number. That he came among the transgressors. We see that in this chapter. And, you know, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a transgressor when he was eating with the publicans, with the tax collectors. "You're a sinner. You're with the transgressors. You're among the transgressors. You were eating with the transgressors, the harlots and the prostitutes." For they were, according to the Pharisees, what, you know, Gentiles, prostitutes, were the sinners. But they also had a belief that a Jewish man that fell short of keeping the feasts, you know, fell short of keeping the rituals of the temple service, that he also was a sinner, a transgressor. But, you know, we understand, you know, that the Bible tells us that we're all sinners, that when he was numbered among the transgressors, it's talking about being and coming in the form and the likeness of man, being and coming into mankind, being numbered among the transgressors. This chapter at the end here, you know, or the last couple chapters, how he was numbered among the transgressors. We see him surrounded by Judas, who betrayed him, Peter, who denied him. We see how the crowds, the priests, the religious leaders, how the Bible tells us they vehemently came against him and accused him. Surrounded by those who hated him, numbered among the transgressors, the religious leaders arresting him. The Bible tells us in this chapter that he was, well, the end of the last chapter, brought before an illegal trial, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. But they couldn't, they didn't have the power or authority to put him to death or to convict him, because the nation was under the Roman rule. So they brought him before Pilate. There's four trials mentioned here. The Sanhedrin, then they brought him before Pilate. They had to come up with a civil charge against him so that they can convict him, put him to death, execute him. But Pilate, you know, having a run-in already and not being real favorable, the opinion polls were kind of low for him among the Jews. Remember that Herod was in town. So he sent him to Herod, trying to get rid of the problem. And he went before Herod, and had a little trial before Herod, and he remained silent. And he came before Pilate again. These trials numbered among the transgressors. The Bible tells us of some characters in this chapter, also mentioned in Matthew and Mark. Simon the Cyrenian, this guy that was just there for the feast, and, you know, pushed his way in front of the crowd. "Hey, what's all this commotion? What's going on here?" And coming to the front line, you know, to see what's going on, a Roman soldier right at that time, Jesus had fell, and a Roman soldier putting his spear or sword on his shoulder said, "Hey, carry his cross." Simon the Cyrenian mentioned in this chapter. Barabbas. Barabbas is mentioned, and he's mentioned as a true criminal. He's one who's an insurrectionist. He was a rebel against the Roman government. He was a convicted felon, guilty of murder. The Bible tells us about Barabbas. And then the thieves on the cross. All mentioned, all surrounding Jesus. He was numbered among the transgressors. Mankind. You know, the Bible tells us when Jesus came, it was so, like, mind-blowing when you look at the truth of the simplicity of the gospel. When you look back at the truth of the story of Jesus Christ. When he came, God becoming man, born in a manger. He comes, he humbles himself in humility. He's born in a barn among animals. The Bible tells us that a week before this crucifixion, he rode on another man's donkey as he entered into Jerusalem. Humbly coming into Jerusalem. He died on another man's cross. It was the cross for Barabbas. It was a substitute for Barabbas. He was buried in another man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, numbered among the transgressors. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 what's known as the kenosis, meaning that when Jesus came, he emptied himself of his deity. When Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross as a man. He didn't have to. He could have used his divinity. He could have squashed everybody in sight. And yet, choosing and voluntarily submitting himself to die upon the cross as a man. But Paul, in writing to the Philippians, you know, talks about this. He came, though being in the form of God, you know, did not consider it equal to be, or did not consider it a form of robbery or equal to be like God, or he was one with God. Humbled himself, became a man, became a servant, even to the point of death. Jesus, numbered with the transgressors, coming into mankind, coming in likeness of sinful flesh, coming to be one of us, numbered among the transgressors. The story about the two thieves on the cross. Again, convicted criminals. You know, you think about the crucifixion. I don't know if you've ever seen the old movie Spartacus, but that's true to life. Crucifixion wasn't, you know, exclusive for Jesus. It was the Roman manner of execution. So it was common to see crosses lining the road. I've even heard of up to miles of crucifixions at one time, as it was in that movie Spartacus. You know, and here, numbered among the transgressors, coming and being crucified among two thieves, guilty felons, guilty of their crimes. And here Jesus, sinless, without fault, and yet being nailed to a cross and being hung between two transgressors. Again, being numbered among the transgressors, as Isaiah prophesied. The Bible tells us that he despised the shame. I've been near someone close at his deathbed. He says, you know, Mike, I just want to die with some dignity. And, you know, he had made some mistakes in his life. And he just wanted some dignity. And here Jesus laying down everything. His reputation. He was so humiliated. The scorn and the offense of being crucified at the cross. And here he did that all for us because he loved us. Being numbered among the transgressors. It's interesting in this chapter, well, in the Bible, but in this chapter, in the midst of being surrounded by such transgressors, by the vehement jeers of the religious leaders and mocking him, hey, you saved others, save yourself. The beating and the mockery of the trial, the Roman soldiers putting the, you know, the robe over his head and punching him, hey, who hit you? Tell us who hit you. And the ridicule, the treatment, the abuse that Jesus received. You know, God uses some of these final, you know, the Bible tells us that it was according to the predetermined counsel of God that he'd be handed over to Pilate. That God was in control of this whole scene. And he allowed everything. And he uses it, the characters, the things, as illustrations, as object lessons for us and for our understanding. What's interesting, being surrounded by such transgressors, hatred, the jeers of the crowd, that, you know, God points out and bears record of his innocence. It's interesting how, you know, he being brought before Pilate, and twice Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He's an innocent man. Now, Pilate, the procurator, the vassal of the Roman Empire, there, the governor in Jerusalem, tried him, examined him. In John's gospel, he's going back and forth. He's talking to Jesus in private, going to the crowd, trying to appease the thing. And yet, finds no fault in him. His own profession. He's innocent. The Bible tells us that while Pilate is interviewing Jesus, that his wife comes to him. Another bearing record of his innocence. His wife says, have nothing to do with this just man. He's innocent. I've had some bad dreams about him. I'm getting wigged out. Don't mess with him. He's innocent. I find no fault in him. Interesting how God bears record of his innocence. The thief on the cross, you know, when the one says, hey, we are guilty. We deserve to die on the cross. But he's done nothing wrong. Bearing witness of his innocence. The Bible tells us of his the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. In one of the other Gospels, the centurion there, just watching the crucifixion, seeing the sun, you know, the darkness and everything, he just comes into a realization, surely this is the Son of God. And God bearing record to us through the narration of the Gospel of what took place in Luke's narration of his innocence. In verse 33, notice, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, the place where he was crucified, the place of the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Surrounded by transgressors, being hauled up to Golgotha, the Mount, Mount Moriah, where he was crucified. Innocent, faultless, sinless, without violation, did nothing wrong. And yet these two criminals, he's surrounded by transgressors, surrounded by sinful man, in a sinful race, in a sinful mankind, its fallen nature, corrupt, surrounded by transgressors. He, and surrounded by, in verse 10, the vehement accusations of the spiritual leaders. They hated him. And he's surrounded this whole scene here, the final days of Jesus' life. Surrounded by the taunts of the crowd, the transgressors, being numbered among the transgressors. Tradition tells us that while he was being nailed to the cross, during the execution, being nailed to the cross is when he spoke, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In the midst of being nailed to the cross, sinless, faultless, spotless Lamb of God, without guilt, and calling out to the Father to forgive those, for they know not what they do. It bears record, it testifies of God's love for souls. Jesus came to die for our sin. And him showing that with the very executioners. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he having this heart. In Leviticus, the Bible tells us that, see, God sees sin. And in Leviticus, there's what's known as the trespass offering. And in chapter 5, verse 15, 16, you can look it up later or whatever. But in there it says, if you commit a sin unintentionally, if you do a sin and you did not know you committed a sin. See, the depth of our sinful nature is to the core. In our mind, we can discern, hey, I didn't have a good day, I sinned. I fell short today. But we constantly fall short. And God sees sin. And in that trespass offering, there was a necessity of the requirement for atonement, for the forgiveness of sin. Even what they did not know. And Jesus, as he's being nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when we don't know we're in violation, or in transgression, or in sin, Jesus interceding, Jesus dying on our behalf. In John, before Pilate, look in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, he mentions the purpose or the cause of his coming. In chapter 10, verse 37, he says, if I do not do the works of my... Oops, wrong chapter. It's 18:37. I'm sorry. 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Speaking of another kingdom, speaking of another purpose, being ridiculed, mocked, beaten, scourged, crucified, and him saying, you know, I come to bear witness of the truth. And if anybody hears my voice, bears witness to the truth, listen up. It's for us, the truth. You know, I was reading this, I'm thinking, the truth of Jesus, or Jesus, is still being ridiculed. Jesus is still under fire. Jesus is still being crucified by those around us in the world, by those who reject him, by a Christ-rejecting, hating world. And yet, for this cause and for this purpose, he came. Jesus knows he understands our need for forgiveness and the depth of our sinfulness. Yeah, recorded in this chapter is his crucifixion, is his death. And Barabbas, another person mentioned, he serves as an illustration of the substitutionary death of Jesus. For he died upon Barabbas' cross. Barabbas was guilty of murder, of a rebellion against the Roman government. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. But Jesus died on his behalf, in his stead, in our place, on our cross. Jesus died for us as a substitution in our place. His death. The thief on the cross, in verse 39, notice, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a remarkable illustration of God's grace. Because Jesus said, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's a convicted felon being executed, facing death in his final minutes, never serving God, never serving Christ, but then turning to Christ, somehow gets this revelation that's incredible. He gets this incredible revelation, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How it's such a demonstration of God's grace. We see these two thieves on the cross. You know, both reviled him at first, the Bible tells us. Dad, you saved others, save yourself. They were both taunting him. Both were guilty. They were thieves, they were robbers. Guilty, convicted felons. both close to Jesus in proximity, equally in distance, both facing death. One saved with paradise, one died with Hades. God's demonstration of grace and His love is remarkable. It's so remarkable because He did nothing to deserve it. You know, you think of, He had no opportunity to do any good works. He's hanging on the cross. He's about ready to expire. He's the Lord. I mean, He sees the truth, though. And He confesses the truth. You know, He says, and it not only demonstrates God's grace, but it demonstrates the work of the Holy Spirit in this man's heart. Because Paul to the Corinthians says, no man calls Jesus Lord unless by the Spirit. And he said, Mark, you see Him who He was. We're so blessed to see who He is. We look at Him, we know Him. It's a remarkable work of God's grace in our heart. We don't deserve it. We deserve death. We deserve to be on the cross. And yet Jesus extends forgiveness. He had no... And then, not only that, the faith that this man had, the revelation, he says, Lord, when You come into Your kingdom, he was able to see. He had faith the disciples didn't see. The disciples lost hope. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years, witnessed His miracles, looked in His eyes, and they lost hope. Hey, He's dying. It's all lost. We thought He was going to, you know, be the Messiah. And yet here's this thief. It's a sinner who confesses Him, who looks at Him and says, Lord, when You come into Your kingdom, able to see that, hey, the cross isn't the end, it's the beginning. He was able to see that Jesus was here for another reason and that He wanted to be a part of that. You know, count me in, Lord. I want, will You remember me when You come into Your kingdom? He had a revelation that very few had. It's remarkable what the Lord did. He's seen the cross as an entrance into life. And that's what it is for us. You know, the cross being a demonstration of God's grace, Paul goes on to tell us that, you know, the old man, knowing this, he's teaching us about our faith. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The power of the cross, the purpose of His coming, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of His death, to bring life to us. And simply by, I love this because I live by grace. I don't have any strength. I only have 2 hours sleepless. I need Him. I need His grace. I call on Him in His mercy and His grace. This is our relationship. I have no strength in me. And yet, it brings such comfort and hope to my heart because all this man did was look over and say, Lord, help me. And you know, another thing that's so remarkable is where Jesus' head was at. You know, He doesn't respond to Herod. He came before Herod and says, you know, man, I've been meaning to meet you. What's going on? Who are you? I want to talk to him, engage him in conversation. The Bible says he remained silent, didn't open his mouth. He hardly talked to Peter. And to the jeers, Peter says when he was threatened, he didn't threaten in return. When he was reviled, he didn't threaten back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't respond to all the hatred and the ridicule. And yet, this man that says, Lord, remember me, He responds. He loves our need to reach out to Him. And it's His business why He came for His grace upon us. Who He is. His love. And again, just in closing, the truth of Christ still under fire. It's interesting when you get the details and you read about Pilate. Pilate was, you know, he caved in. Because he says that, I find no fault in this man. he's done nothing worthy of death. Out of his own profession and mouth and his conscience, he knew Jesus was innocent. But because of the pressure of the crowd, he caved in and handed Jesus over. He violated his own conscience. That's something that we need to be on guard about. Because of the pressures against Christ are so strong. Those that surround us. We're not the caves. He wavered. He caved. He was a caver. We're not the cave. We're to be brave. That's the name of my book. Be brave, no cave. Association. Interesting how the thief on the cross associated with Jesus. Or Simon, the Cyrenian. How, you know, he serves as an example. The Bible tells us that he picked up his cross and he followed Jesus. In association with Jesus. The multitudes, the majority, do not associate with Jesus. They're an offense to him. They're against him. See a few flicker in the scripture. You know, hey, the Bible tells us in Isaiah, who will declare his generation? Who will stand up for him? Who will associate themselves for him? But again, the remarkable thing is, isn't, you know, Cyrenian, or the thief on the cross, as he, you know, had that revelation, but it's Jesus, and now he associates with us. He was numbered with the transgressors. He became, the Bible says, like sinful flesh on our behalf, entering man, humanity, because of his love for us, to reach us, to draw us, to heal us, out of love for us. Let's stand. So be brave and don't cave. Lord, help us. Lord, help us realize it's by, let's pray, Lord, it's by your grace and your spirit that grants salvation and strength and power and sustenance and provision spiritually. And Lord, we turn to you. We call on you. Remember us when we come into your kingdom. The Bible tells us, Lord, that you interceded for the transgressors and that you're at the right hand of the Father making intercession on our behalf. And we turn to you, our Savior. And we ask, Lord, that you pour out your Spirit upon us and that you keep us in your hand and keep us close to you. And Lord, let us understand grace, not to take it for granted, but to live in it and by it for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord be with you and keep you close to him and keep you in his love. I was, me and Billy got a thing going. We're like, so we say goodbye. But the summation of the blessing is, you know, enough said. May he be with you and keep his hand upon you and cover you with his Spirit. May we respond to his love and relate to him on the basis of his grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.